for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, November the 26th, 1982. Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lily Johnson is the teacher of the morning.
Many Christians today are looking to go to heaven, but my scripture says, pray, thy kingdom come in earth. And what he's looking to do in your life and mine is to bring that heavenly life down into this earth, not take us away or have us just buy time to go to a place. Is that not right? So this is the word of the kingdom. I'm going to speak about this kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven today. Some years ago, about 15 years ago, when we first received the Holy Spirit, we were reading a number of books, and I'm sure you have too. You know how you go through that stage, read, read, read. And then pretty soon the Lord stops your reading. He says, I'm going to work it out in your life. And not that we don't continue to read, but God has more than just knowledge. Because knowledge puffeth up. Just acquiring spiritual knowledge makes us feel exalted. And this kingdom is the kingdom of the Lamb of God. He said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. That's how we learn of him, to be like him. And it's not an imitation. It's as he works that Lamb life in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But some years ago when I was doing a lot of reading and my husband and I both were, we read a book by a lawyer who had come to receive the Lord Jesus. He was a Presbyterian at the time, and being that he was a lawyer, he was a very thorough man. And he went through the New Testament, reading the words of Jesus, and he just simply made an alphabetical list of all the words of Jesus, the red letter edition. And much to my amazement, Jesus spoke about things and gave importance to words that I had never considered quite before. And the word that he uses most frequently in the red letter edition is the word of the kingdom. And the word that he uses second most is a word that goes with it and is always used in connection with the kingdom, or I should say most frequently used, and that is the word repent. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Now that word repent does not necessarily mean to sorrow over your sins, although that's included, but it means a change of mind. It means that he wants to change our thinking concerning him and concerning who he is. And so I'm going to discuss the word of the kingdom today, the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that in the New Testament, John the Baptist preached the kingdom. It says he came preaching in the wilderness, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, over in Matthew 3, it says, and then cometh Jesus. Here comes the king. Here comes the king. The Lord of all, not just King of the Jews, but King of the universe. Pilate asked him, and this was the problem with Pilate. Pilate didn't want to be dethroned. He said, are you a king? And what Jesus was trying to say to him is, I'm not looking for your position. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. They'd fight, have a coup d'etat, move you out, move me in. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. And Pilate says, well, are you a king? And he said, to this end and for this cause was I born. He was born to rule the universe. He was born to rule the heavens and the earth. And the kingdom of God, by definition, is God's universal plan to establish his rule and government in the heavens and in the earth. And the kingdom of heaven comes within that. And that means that there, wherever there is a people, an individual, or a corporate body of people, where that rule and that government of the Lord Jesus is obeyed and is recognized, that's where his kingdom has come. That's right. He has come to that area of our lives that we have submitted totally to him. Where he rules, he is king. Where he does not rule, He is King in name only. And so that's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray, our Father who art in heaven. We're not speaking now of a place. It says, my Father lives in a realm, in a heavenly realm of peace, joy, love. That's his kingdom. That's his kingdom. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is his name. Pray, thy kingdom will come in your earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Now the kingdom is God's highest realm, God's fullest realm for his people. And wherever you are in the Lord, if you're just newly saved, if you're just new to the baptism, if you've been walking on the way for many, many years, wherever you are, this is the fullness that he has for us. And I believe that the fullness is for whosoever will. That's right. Whosoever will may come. Now we know not all will come. Some will settle for less. But the fullness is for everyone. You know, the scripture says that without a vision, my people perish. And so I'd like to give you a little background before we go into the kingdom. Maybe you've been familiar with some of these things, but I'd like to just establish it. I'd like us to look at the first reference to his kingdom, and that's in Exodus 19. Let's start in verse 4. Let's look at verse 3. It says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. This is what he was told to tell them. Ye have seen what I the Lord, did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests. Priests are those who walk before God, who hear his voice and obey him. He is their king indeed. Notice it says, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians. The Lord, he brought them out from Egypt. He delivered them from the Egyptians. And it says, I bore you on eagle's wings. I lifted you up from that earth realm. I lifted you up and I brought you where? To church? No. Unto myself. That ye might be unto me a peculiar treasure. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. You know, God's plan was always that everyone should have the full inheritance, should be in this kingdom and experiencing all the benefits of the kingdom in fullness. When he spoke to Moses, he said, Moses, I want you to bring them out of Egypt and bring them into that land flowing with milk and honey. Now that's the abundant life. Some people think that's heaven. That's not heaven. It says there are giants in the land. That's a place in God to be walking in here and now. That's right. That's right. But now it says not everybody went. It says there was a whole group that fell in the wilderness, were there not? And only two, and those under 20, really attained to that fullness of the kingdom. But it was for everyone. And you know, the typology in the Old Testament can be very clear to show about God's kingdom. I just want to draw a little sketch here real quickly. This is a diagrammatic way of showing you the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a great teaching to show in types and shadows some of the things that God wants us to know in the New Testament in fullness. This is the outer court. This is the middle court. This is the inner court. When the tabernacle was built this way out. But when we enter, we have come in this way, out from Egypt, out from the world, and we experience first the altar. Wonderful thing about the altar was very large. All the furniture in the tabernacle could have fitted in the altar. And that means it's a large altar. All the people of the world, for God so loved the world, he was not willing that any should perish. He wanted everyone to come. This is the blood. This is our experience with the blood of the Lamb. The large altar. There's no sin too big. Right?
Amen.
That's right. Very large altar. Then we come to the laver for this washing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is our entrance into this court here. And here we have the candlestick. Here we have the table of showbread representing the Word. And it is the light of the candlestick. The light of the Spirit sheds the light on the Word, the table of showbread, that this which is dead letter becomes life. The Spirit giveth life to the Word, and we eat the bread. It becomes life in us. And as you see what he's done to us, this is the altar of incense. This is our praise unto God. See, this should be a progression here. This should continue to be a progression into the Holy of Holies. And this is the ark here, the mercy seat. It says the Lord is our propitiation. Jesus Christ, our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. That word propitiation means mercy seat. He is our propitiation for our sins. Praise the Lord. You notice out here, I want you to see that there are places in God. We're not speaking so much of the tabernacle as our walk with God. To let you know where your walk is. This is God's ultimate for his people. This is the highest order. Over here, we know him as Jesus, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. Here we know him as our baptizer, the Christ, the anointed one. This is a type of the gifts of the Spirit, these gifts of the Spirit. This is the light, the Spirit giving light on the Word. And this is where he is Lord. This is where he is King. See, this is the realm that we want to talk about today. Wherever you are along this way, he wants to give you a vision of where you're called to, where God wants to bring you. You know, we'll never proceed on God further than our revelation. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior out here in the Salvation Army many, many years ago, they told me that my sins were forgiven, I believed them, and I was all right for heaven. And I was all right for heaven. But that's all I knew. I had a Jesus that I could die with, but I didn't have enough to live with. That's right. But that's where my vision ended. For many, many years. And because my vision ended there, my experience ended there. And so God wants to enlarge our vision to show us that high realm, that place. And when I say a high realm, I'm not speaking of something exalted. I'm actually finding out that this high place in the Lord is a very low place. For I am meek and lowly. We go down that he might lift us up. We humble ourselves that he might exalt us in due time. That's right. You know, we hear much about the Spirit-filled life, and I've wondered why we see so few of those Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit continuously, right? But we need to learn about being emptied so he can fill us. What John the Baptist said, that I might decrease so he might increase, right? And so part of this kingdom message is that he empties us that he might fill us with himself. And so here we have the third fold. Here we have the 60-fold. Here we have the 100-fold. Here we have those who ask. Here we have those who are seeking, more earnest. Here we have those who are knocking. Hallelujah. It says the desperate takes the kingdom. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the desperate, desperately eager. You wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if you didn't make a choice to come. Every one of us had someplace else we could have gone. And to choose to come and to choose to go on with God, you have to choose not to do something else. Right? Because what you're doing is more important. That's right. Those that are knocking, those that say, I'm not going to stop till I possess that land. This is the land. This is the fullness of Christ. Here we are. God has delivered our body from death. You know, when the death angel came, and they put the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. That was the atonement through the blood. And they came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. And this is a type of the soul. They were wandering in the wilderness, in the wilderness of their soul. Much of Christianity is still here. Much of the charismatic movement is still wandering in the wilderness of the soul. Going from one meeting to another, one meeting to another, still doing the same things they did 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, still going around in the wilderness of the soul. And here is the land, and these are those filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. Here we have regeneration out here, regeneration through the blood of the Lamb. Here we have the gifts of the Spirit. We receive all this from the Lord Jesus, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts were given to bring forth the fruit.
this realm over here, it's the fruit of the Spirit that he's looking for. Fruit that we might give it back to him. Right? This is where we become valuable to him because of what he's done in our lives. Here we begin to move out the enemies that are in the land. We begin to be part of the answer instead of part of the problem. Right? That's right. And so this is the realm we want to talk about. This is where the enemy will fight you the most, moving into here. You come in here, and everyone's singing softly and gently, Jesus is calling. Does anyone want to get saved tonight? Right? You come to the altar, and 10 people will be there to pray for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. You want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Full gospel businessmen, women aglow. Wonderful places, wonderful works where God is using and bringing in people and giving them knowledge of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, aside from all the churches and camp meetings and conventions. That's right. And they'll pray with you. But when you cross over here into this realm here, if you remember the typology, this was still the wilderness. They had to cross Jordan to get into the land. Did they not? Jordan, you break that word down, Jor means spreading and Dan means judgment. That's the spreading of judgment on our self-life, the love of self and our self-will. That's right. And that's where the enemy will hinder you. While you're still out here, you make your own plans, you do your own thing, and you ask God to bless it. Right? That's right. When you move into here, it's thy will be done. No longer I, but Christ living in me. Lord, what would you have? What would you have? I come to you today, Lord, no will of my own. Show me what you want me to do, that you alone might be glorified. That's right. And so this is where he's bringing. Then the veil of flesh was rent. The veil of flesh rent, so everyone can enter in. Notice out here, the light comes from the outside. Carnal thinking in the outer court. That's right. Big churches, wonderful evangelical churches, they make their plans. Around January, they'll be making their plans for the whole year. Have their calendar all lined up. Budget, business committee, natural thinking on the ways of God. Moving here, and God has something different. He wants it led of the Spirit. Moving here, and it's, Lord, whatever you want. Your will be done. Maybe you're more glorified by me being put out of sight than by you enhancing my ministry. Would we be willing for that? The greatest among you is the servant of all. That's right. So this is the realm we're talking about, where he is king, where he rules. Where he rules. Now this progression as he takes us on in is led of the Spirit. God knows each one of our lives. He knows how to do it. And what he's looking for us is to have a resounding yes in our hearts, a resounding yes and a yieldingness to him. He must bring us in. He is the great high priest. He will bring us in. He will do what he says he will do. It says in Matthew that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations before the end comes. This gospel of the kingdom. Notice that in the day after Pentecost was the first time that Jesus was called Lord. It says this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Christ and Lord. That's right. He's called Lord. And that's what it means to be king, to be master, to rule in our lives, rule in the very center of our being. This is our steps of our spirit. And what he wants and desires that the Spirit rule in our life, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. This is the position of a spirit-led, spirit-controlled life that the Holy Spirit in our human spirit is in ascendancy at all times. Rules, leads, directs in our thoughts, in our actions, in all that we do. The spirit is always masculine. The soul is feminine. And the position for masculine to feminine is always this, the spirit. Masculine is on top, the feminine is underneath, right? In submission. And then the body follows through and just does exactly what the spirit directs. Praise God. You know, in Matthew 13, it says that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, tell us about the mystery of the kingdom. And Jesus says, for you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given to know.
Now, if everything is for whosoever will may come, why did he say, to them it's not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom? But that's what he said. And so he spoke in parables. My husband says stories, but they're really parables, and they're actually made to cloak the truth to those who do not have ears to hear and eyes to see. In fact, it says their ears have waxed gross. That means there's been a continual buildup of wax on their spiritual ears, so now they cannot hear, and their eyes, they have closed. And the reason is, they said in their heart, we will not have this man to rule over us. That's right. They liked the miracles. They liked the healings. They liked the feeding of the 5,000. They liked the blessings. But they said in their heart, we will not have this man to rule over us. And because they did not choose to do, they did not know or understand of the doctrine. Those who will do will know of the doctrine. Those who are willing to obey will understand the mysteries. You know, it says that there are several mysteries in the Bible. It says the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of the mysteries is the mystery of the kingdom. But it says those disciples came to him, and it says those were the ones that were willing to be taught. A disciple is somebody who's in training, somebody who realizes that they need to be taught, to be trained, to be disciplined. And they came to him, and so he taught them. And when they came to him with that willingness, he opened their understanding. And in your own life with God, this is the most important thing to realize, that you're always a learner. Always a learner. In Job 28, there's two scriptures, one in 12 and one in verse 23. And it says, what is the way of wisdom? What is the way of receiving spiritual understanding or the inflow of the mind of God and the ways of God into our life? What is that way? And you know, it says that first the natural, then the spiritual. So God gives some examples through that whole chapter of Job there and speaks about the way of the wind and the way of rain and the way of lightning. Do you know that the way of the wind moves in the area where there's a great vacuum? That's right. The rain coming down today, if you follow it, it'll move on down and it'll flow to the lowest level. Will it not? That's right. And the way of lightning, I understand, is way that there's a great weakness or fault, and the lightning moves right in that area. Notice, those things come from heaven. The wind, the rain, the lightning. And where do they come? Where do they go? Places where there is lack, need, emptiness. So what is the way of wisdom? If any man lack, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And one of my translations reads, if any man lack, if you've come here with a lack of some spiritual knowledge, it says ask of God. In fact, one translation says, ask of the giving God who giveth to all men liberally. He will not upbraid you. He will not resent it. Praise God. So that's the heart that you come here with. That's the heart that you come to the Word with. That's the heart that you go when you go back to your church or your fellowship. Lord, I've come to be taught, and I've come to be taught your ways. I'd like to look at the kingdom here. This was our first reference. Let me look at the last reference with you. Revelation 12, I believe. It speaks of King of Kings later on, but the word kingdom, I believe, is used in its last reference in Revelation 12. It says, and I heard a loud voice, Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, the kingdom of our God. That one who usurped authority, that one who wanted to set up and is desiring to set up his rule in our lives, the evil one, the deceiver, who deceiveth the whole earth, the one who has put strongholds and bulwarks in our minds. It says he's been cast down. Now has come
salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. And so all of our deliverances is not just to set us free so we can be happy. That's right. It set us free from these strongholds, that these strongholds, these powers that have held us strongly, these powers that have governed our life and our thinking, so that now we're free to do the will of God. That's right. And be His voice and His people in the earth. Now this is what He's wanted in the beginning. In Genesis 2, He says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them rule. Man was made to rule. Right? When he disobeyed, he lost that dominion, and he became the servant of whomever he obeyed. And because he obeyed the father of lies, the father of disobedience, he became the servant of Satan. Man did. That's right. Now Jesus, God brought in Jesus, that second Adam. And what did he say? I've come to do thy will, O God. That's right. This man who would obey. And it says he comes and rules in us. Rules in us and through us. That truly his kingdom has come in this earth. This is what Jesus was born to do. Let's look in Isaiah 9. Let's just look here. As we think of the Christmas season, we sang this song. Isaiah 9, 6. Says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government, notice, immediately as his birth is foretold, we're speaking of his government. Government. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It just didn't say, of his government, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. I want you to know, the governments of this world are shaking today. Right? That's right. They're in economic trouble, there's political trouble, there's uprisings. Right? But this government, of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. Isn't this the kingdom we want to belong to? That's right. That's right. You're ruling our lives. Then it says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Let's say, look over here in Luke 1. It's just beautiful to see how this word is confirmed here in Luke 1. I love the word. It just confirms and interprets itself for us. Let's look in Luke 1. Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Notice the government brought in right away with his birth. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's turn over to Matthew now and look at the beginning of his unfolding of his kingdom principles. Let's look at Matthew 5. Maybe we'll start at Matthew 4. As I said, John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, God wants to change your mind, change your thinking. I want you to think for a moment of the background of this which we call the Sermon on the Mountain. Probably when you and I got saved, and maybe before that, we learned the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm, and we had to recite the Beatitudes, and that was considered preliminary teaching. But I want you to know that Jesus starts out here giving the consummation of the constitution of his kingdom at his very first message, at his very first sermon. You know, his teaching is totally different than we learn in this world. In this world, the teacher sort of starts in small and builds up and finally comes to a summary. Isn't that right? That's right. Not Jesus. He comes out and he tells it, this is what it's all about.
And then he spends the rest of the time, and the Apostle Paul, clarifying it, delineating it, showing exactly how it's applicable in our life. The Apostle Paul preached the kingdom at the end of his life in Acts 28. It says he was in his, the appointed time had come, but he was in his own rented house, and for 2 years he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God to all who came to him. That's right. Right on sin. Persuading them concerning Jesus, who he really was, that he came to rule. When Jesus was resurrected and before he ascended, he spoke to the disciples concerning his kingdom. Do you know, they were slightly disappointed. They thought he'd come for a natural kingdom. They thought he'd come to put out Pilate and all the Roman rule, that he would be the Messiah and the King of the Jews only. That's right. That's what they thought. And they didn't understand, although he told them about it for 3 years. And so he has to unfold this understanding to us. He came to rule the universe. That's right. He said, there's many things I must yet tell you, but you cannot bear them. They couldn't understand until the Holy Spirit revealed it to them, that what he came really to do. They thought maybe he'd move out the Roman rule and set them up, and 12 disciples on the thrones to rule the world at that time. So let's look over here in Matthew. In Matthew 4:1, it says, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He's just gone down in Jordan. The Holy Spirit has come upon him. The Father has spoken from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then it says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. If you look over in Luke 4, it says after he was tested of the devil, he came out in the power of the Spirit. He went in the fullness, but he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the next thing it says over here in Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you look down in verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Notice, he was teaching in their synagogues. Now, these were people, religious people. These are people who waited for the Messiah. 400 years, there's been no word, right? These are people who probably memorized most of all the Old Testament. That's right. But he went teaching them in the synagogues, because it says that after they heard his doctrine, they were astonished at what he had to say. He didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't come to destroy what they had known. He came to fulfill it and make it life in them. Make it life in them. Make it a living thing rather than a group of rules to obey according to the flesh, which they never could do. And that's why he said to them, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, and if you've been in denominations and formal mainline churches for years, you know there is a form of righteousness. That's right. There's a form of righteousness. That's right. So they obeyed 616 rules and regulations, various forms, not just the Ten Commandments, but all kinds of rules and regulations and eating habits and things. That's right. And no man could keep them. And so they were forever feeling condemned. So he says, your righteousness is going to exceed that. Does that mean they were going to have more rules? No. The righteous one is going to come in, this King of Kings, this obedient one who came to do the will of the Father and produce that obedience in us, that his kingdom could come in our earth. That's right. Praise God. I want you to look at verse 23. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. So those in the churches needed to be taught and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I want you to see here that the gospel of the kingdom is followed by these signs that our brother Stan was talking about, in which we believe here, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases, and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So healing and deliverance went with the preaching of the kingdom, right? People tell you deliverance isn't of the Lord, you show them right here. This is what Jesus did. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Praise the Lord. I want us to look now at chapter 5. I want you to notice first, if you look in your red letter edition, you'll probably see more about the kingdom in the book of Matthew than you will in Mark, Luke, or John. And you know that most of the Gospels, each one has a particular emphasis. And Matthew, his emphasis was Jesus as the Lamb of God and Jesus as King of the Jews. It's written right in the beginning in his genealogy. He's associated with Abraham as a type of the altar, the father who gave his son. That's right, the Lamb of God. But this same Lamb of God is in the midst of the throne. He's associated with David as a type of the throne, as a type of the kingdom. And I want us to see that combination of the Lamb and the throne in the last book of the Bible. If you'll just turn to the Revelation 22, or I'll just read it to you. It says, and there shall be no more curse. Hallelujah. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. His name, his nature, his mind, his will, his purposes, written in their foreheads. We're not talking about some kind of name up here. We're talking about the mind of Christ, the ways of Christ. That's right. The purposes of God. Written in their foreheads, written in the fleshy tablets of their hearts. Those are the ones that are going to stand around the throne. They're going to see his face. Some people are going to be in outer darkness. Others are going to be so far away that they're just going to see the light of the city. This is a government. There's groups and groups and groups around Jesus, just like there were circles around him when they walked this earth. Were there not? That's right. There was Peter, James, and John, and then there was the other 12, and then there was the 70, and then there was the 120, and then there was the 5,000. Each one came with different purposes, but those that were closest saw his face. Right? That's right. That's where we want to be, right in that inner circle. And it's for whosoever will may come. Let's turn back to Matthew 5, and let's look at some of the principles, some of the characteristics of those who are going to be in this kingdom. I want to give you a little background of the type of people he was speaking to at this time. The Jews were very religious. Very religious. The Jews were very materialistic. They were looking for somebody to bring them material prosperity. They were looking for somebody who would set the government in order so they could have peace and safety. That's right. They were looking for a Messiah who would be the answer to all of the things that they thought they wanted. That's the type of people that he came to. Very much like he comes to us today. That's right. Who has said, if you'll just set my circumstances in order, I'll be happy. I can be happy. And Jesus brought them, and he's bringing us today out from the external, out from the natural, and his kingdom is internal. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not anything natural. It's not meat nor drink. Nothing wrong with those things, but that's not my kingdom. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He says, my kingdom doesn't come with observation. If they say, go here and you'll find it. Go to that meeting and you'll find it. Join that church and you'll find it. It says, go not thence. The kingdom of God is within you. It's where he rules. It's where he rules. And that's why he's come, not to just be in our midst, but to be the central one in our midst, to be king, to be Lord, and to rule in your heart and mind. And that's what he's doing here. He's coming against, in the power of the Spirit, those strongholds that have held
our mind and our thought and our wills and even our bodies in death and in bondage and in opposition to the will of God, so we can be free to be what we were born to be, that dwelling place for Him. I want you to notice here, it's very interesting, because this realm out here is the Passover, the Feast of the Passover, the Lamb of God. This is the Feast of Pentecost, this second realm. And this realm over here where He is King is the Feast of Tabernacles. And where has He come to tabernacle? Is He tabernacling in temples made with hands? No. Praise God, we need a meeting place. I like this meeting place. But this isn't where He tabernacles. You know why He's here? We brought Him. That's right, in us. That's right. So this is where He's tabernacling now. Not to just to be among us and to float among us, but to be Lord, to be Master, to rule, to be King. That's right. Here He starts now. The multitudes in Matthew 5 who have heard Him, who have seen this demonstration of power, who have seen the lame walk and the blind see and the demon-possessed be delivered, His fame went about that whole area. And this was what He was ordained to do, to preach the kingdom and to do a mighty delivering work for the people. The people in the synagogue, as well as the people out there. And so they began to follow Him. And part of the signs and wonders was that they wanted to hear this man who had such power. So this demonstration of power was to soften their hearts for this teaching, which was going to be so radical, so totally in opposition to what they had thought and what they had planned, that the King of the Jews, this Messiah that they were looking for, would really speak. Let's see now what He says here. As I say, He comes and He brings in His summary in Matthew 5. Rather than speaking up on people, He says this is what it's all about. And it says, seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, He sees this multitude, and it says He went up into a mountain. You know, it's interesting. There were some things that Jesus did just in closed doors. It says He went inside and He closed the door. That's right. Sometimes He has just a few included. That's right. But He sees the multitude. He says, this is for everybody. This is for everybody. He's not going to just take a few inside, do a miracle, or say something special. He says He saw the multitude, and He went up. He went up. And when we follow Him, we go up too. Up, up, up. Out from ourselves, out from this earth realm, out from the things that occupy and preoccupy, even of the cares of this world in the daily life. Car not running, PA system not running, fixing the ceiling, this not going. Does it happen in your house? That's right. Just the cares of this world, it says, can choke out the word of the kingdom. We come together at meetings like this. It's a time for Him to bring us up. Bring us up from that. Sometimes we need to go back into it, but in spirit we can still live above it. Not be drawn down into this and have it choke out that word. So it says He went up into the mountain, and that's a high place. That's a high place. And he was going to speak from the mountain. He wanted everyone to come up. Notice the difference between when He gives this and when Moses gave His law. These are the laws of the kingdom. When Moses gave His law, Moses went to the mountain. The people were left down here, were they not? That's right. God spoke to Moses, and He brought them down to the people, right? Here Jesus says, come on now, I'm bringing everybody up. Come to Me. That's right. Praise the Lord. And seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, notice there's no accident. Any of these words don't speak of a matter of just because He was tired, He sat down. That's not what that means. Actually, when He sat, He was positioning Himself as the King, enthroned. He sat. He's ready not to give some little homily, some little et cetera. He's here now to give the manifesto of his kingdom. He has something very important to say. This is his first great sermon. For 18 years, he's been down in the carpenter shop submitting himself to his elders. This is his time now to speak. This is the appointed time of the Father. And it says his disciples came unto him. And I believe disciples just don't mean the 12, but it means everyone with a teachable spirit. And he's speaking to us today. Everyone who wants to be taught, come unto him. Come unto me. Come on up. I want to teach you. And it says he opened his mouth and he taught them. And he says something here that was probably the most extreme thing they have ever heard in their all their lives. Who, before Jesus, ever said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whoever said that the poor in spirit would be blessed? Why, these Jews, they were looking for those who were rich, full, and satisfied and had need of nothing and wanted God to just bless them and send them on their way. That's right. But he says, blessed are, not those who have been. I want you to notice in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a present, continuous sense. Nothing is have. Blessed are those who have. It's initial as we come to the Lord, that attitude of being poor in spirit, and it's to be maintained and a continual attitude to receive the kingdom of heaven, to receive him and his ways in our life. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I wrote a little definition down, and I wrote that it's as an inward sense of our unworthiness and our nothingness before a holy God. That's right. When we stand before him. That's right. Poor in spirit. I want you to know it has nothing to do with your financial condition. You can be poor, but very haughty in spirit. Some years ago when my husband and I were doing missionary work, we spent a lot of time in Mexico and in Haiti, and we talked to them about the Lord. We talked to them about giving up everything for Jesus. And here would be a little man sitting under a banana leaf, hardly enough cornmeal for the next tortilla. And he'd say, I don't know, I don't think so. I have too much to lose. What did he have to lose? Some exalted pipe dream that manana he was going to be something. In the imagery of his mind and imagination, the enemy deceived him. That's right. Hindered him from really knowing the true riches. That's right. So it has nothing to do with our financial condition. It's an attitude of heart. Notice now he's bringing them from externals into this inward life. He's saying, I'm looking on the heart. I know who the kingdom, so I'm going to give the kingdom to. I've given it to everyone, but only those who have these attitudes of heart are going to really receive it in reality. It'll be theirs then. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's look over at Isaiah 66 for a moment. Let's look at verse 1, but particularly verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Where is that dwelling place? It says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Does he have a place in your heart to lay his headship, to lay his government, right? To rule? He's looking for a place to rest his head. Says the government will be on his shoulders. He wants his headship to be in our lives. For all those things hath mine hand made. We were created for his pleasure. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now this is what I want you to see. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. What does it mean to have a contrite heart? This is the heart that God's going to look on. A humble and contrite heart, he says, I will not despise. A humble and a contrite heart. Praise the Lord.
You know, over in Job, in the book of Job, it talks about a contrite heart. And I looked up what a contrite heart is. It means a heart that's been ground down to dust. No hardness. You know how easy it is to have a hard heart? We came against that spirit of divorcement here today. You know, Moses says in the beginning it was not so, but now because of the hardness of your heart. That's what's separating men and women. That's what's separating the body of Christ. That's what's separating us from God, from Him coming in, from this attitude of heart. It's hardness of heart. To have a contrite heart is a heart that the Lord has ground down to dust. That's right. And do you know what happens when the Spirit moves on a heart like that? Move just where the Spirit moves. And the wind blows here and the Spirit moves you here. No resistance. No hardness. And that's the heart that God's looking on. He's looking on the heart. Man looks on the outward. And that's what the religious people of that day had. They had an outward form. And I've watched people, and haven't you, and judged people. And then God shows you their heart. And it's so totally different sometimes. Some years ago, when he lived in Oklahoma, had a ladies' Bible study that met once a week for about 6-7 years. One lady day, a lady came in, and she had a real high hairdo and real fancy and earrings that went to here and very highly made up. And she came and sat in the front row, and she had a sweater that went down to here, and it was too tight, and so was her skirt, and her heels were too high, and I could see all these Bible ladies that we've been teaching the going deeper with God, and I could see them look, got a sinner. Everybody looked her over, right? She came and looked, sat around, and looked at all of us, and I started to share the word, and pretty soon I asked if anybody had anything to share or would like to say, and she spoke up and she said, I came here, I heard about this Bible study, and I came and I thought I was going to pray for my father. And I thought I was going to pray for my husband. They need the Lord. But she said, the Lord said that this was for me. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, there's an honest heart. And you know, no matter what she had on, no matter what else, everything else faded. God said she had an honest heart. And that's one of the requirements. It says that seed that falls on an honest heart will bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that lady's been good ground for God. She moved on with God just like this and bypassed some of the rest who'd been sitting there for years because she immediately responded. The minute she heard the word, she responded to it, and God moved her on because she responded to what she heard. That's right. Willing to acknowledge her own need. Willing to acknowledge her emptiness. You know, except for the grace of God and God moving on other people, none of us here would be anything. We think, you know, that there must be something in us that have gotten us where we are, no matter where we are, whether we like it or not, but we think there must be something good in us. But really, it's just the grace and mercy of God and Him moving on other people. Now, that sort of puts it at one place, doesn't it? It says it's the day of Pentecost. They were all of one accord in one place. And I asked the Lord, I said, what does that mean? He said, nobody was anything. That's the only way people can be of one accord in one place. You know what that means? Zero with the rim removed. That's right. And that's, you know, that's so He can fill us. He's not annihilating us. He's emptying us. And we're going to find here in Matthew 5, these first principles that go on here for several verses are the emptying so He can fill us.
Amen.
See, we've heard of this Spirit-filled life, and we have all these books and teachings on being filled, but the reason we're not full is we've never gotten emptied. And I want you to know, I thoroughly believe in deliverance and pulling down those strongholds, but I believe that there's a work of the cross that needs to be done, that casting out won't do, or I would have been done. And that's that emptying of self. That's right. Even religious flesh. That's right. That's right. That emptying that He wants to do so He can fill us with Himself. So we truly can be full of the Holy Spirit and manifest His life in this earth. So
So he said, blessed. And if you haven't amplified, it says, blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous are the poor in spirit. Can you imagine Jesus, his first great discourse coming out in the power of the Spirit? These multitudes following him, expecting something totally different. And he said, the blessed, happy, fortunate, and prosperous, and they waited to hear who they'll be. He says, those who are poor in spirit. It says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to know, the world through wisdom knew not God. His wisdom was totally in opposition to the wisdom of this world, and it still is. And it always will be. That's right. The carnal mind, the natural mind, and I'm not talking about heathen thinking or demonic thinking, I'm just talking about natural thinking. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's diametrically opposed to the things of God. That's right. And that's why we need this renewing of the mind. That's why repent went along with the words of the kingdom. Change your mind. Did this begin to change their mind? Wow. Yes. Began to change their mind. They would receive it. So he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at Isaiah 57:15 to see more of that quality that is of those that are poor of spirit. Isaiah 57:15. Oh, I love this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is the ones that I'll dwell with. I will dwell with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So he said, these are those who will be members of my kingdom. Let's look at verse 4 of Matthew now. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. First he tells them that the blessed ones are the poor in spirit. Now he goes even further. And who ever heard of somebody being blessed who mourns? And if they mourn, how are they blessed? Doesn't that sound strange? We want to be with the happy ones, don't we? In fact, really, being around somebody who's sorrowing and mournful is kind of against the flesh, isn't it? That's right. But he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The blessing comes not from the fact just that they've mourned, but that's the requirement to have God comfort you. And when he comforts you, you are blessed. These are those who mourn over their sins, what they've done against God, and what they've done against others. You know, there's a mourning that doesn't do much good. And that's the mourning over the things that we sorrow about that's happened to us in this world. Let's look at 2 Corinthians for a moment. It says, the sorrow of this world worketh death. No, I don't have it here. The sorrow of this world worketh death, but godly sorrow worketh repentance unto life. The sorrow of this world worketh death. 7:10, okay. Yes, here we are. That's what I get for changing Bibles. I know where everything is in my other Bible. The godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And one translation reads, godly sorrow, godly mourning, worketh. Something's happening inside. It worketh a repentance to salvation. One translation reads life. It'll bring life if you sorrow after a godly sorrow. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. And most of us, most of our mourning is the sorrow of this world. What has happened to us in this world? And those of you who've worked in deliverance, you don't be very far, and someone will tell you about something that happened to them. Something somebody did to them. And it's very real. I'm not denying it. I understand it. I've been there. Sometimes I feel I still am, maybe to a certain degree, where we sorrow over the pain and the hurt of disappointments, despairs, injustices, real or imagined. If they're real to us, they're real.
And most of our sorrowing is of that nature. And this is not the kind that it's speaking of, blessed are those that mourn. It says that sorrow, if you dwell on it, it will work within you, and what it'll bring? Death. We know it brings sorrow to the mind, the soul. It'll bring disease to the body. Death means separation from the source of life. And God wants us to give those sorrows up. He wants us ultimately, whether we understand them or not, to say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And you may choke on that, as I have a little bit, but nevertheless, that's true. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? That's what he wants us to do with our sorrows, to turn them over completely to him and to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. People come to me all the time and they said, I don't understand. If I only understood, I said, maybe it wouldn't help you if you understood. If God wanted you to understand, he'd probably show you. But can you trust him anyway? That even this which is not good will work together for your good. It didn't say all things are good, but it says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to your purpose, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is working together to conform you to the image of his Son. That's right, to bring forth Christ in you, that he might rule in your heart. There are those who never sorrowed after a godly sort. Cain did not sorrow after a godly sort. He says, this is more than I can bear. He did not repent. But there is a sorrow, a godly sorrow that worketh life. And this is the mourning that God says is blessed. It says, blessed, happy, prosperous are those who mourn. Those who are quick when God convicts and says, look what you've done. Look what you've done. You've been an offense to this one or that one. That's right. Look how you've grieved my heart by this characteristic in you, this selfishness, this pride, this independence, this stubbornness, this rebellion. See? And when we're quick to repent, it says you're blessed because God will comfort you. How does he comfort us? He cleanses. He cleanses and he lifts. And as we turn from that, he... Convert means to turn with God. Con means with, and vert means, verto, means to turn. And as immediately we turn toward God and give those things up, God comes with us. He turns with us and enables us to give up those characteristics that are an offense to him and to the body of Christ and to your family and to others. See? So it says, blessed. Notice, he continually is drawing these people who are looking for some outward thing, some external Messiah, some external king to bring peace and prosperity to the land and material abundance. And he's saying, seek first the kingdom. I'm dealing with in here. I'm dealing to establish my kingdom in here. And everything else that the Gentiles and the world seek after, he says, I'll add them unto you. I know what you need. I know. I want you to concentrate on letting me rule in your life. And that's the priority he wants for our lives. In fact, he doesn't want to take anything from us. The enemy came to steal and to kill and destroy. He's the thief. God came to give life and life more abundance. And he says, all things are yours. The world is yours. He gave Adam dominion over the world. Did he not? That's right. And as long as he would have obeyed, he would have walked in this world and had dominion over the world. And that's what he's bringing forth in us. Now Christ is bringing that forth in his body that will have dominion, dominion in the world. Let's look on here. Verse 5 said, blessed are the meek. Notice he's continuing with this emptying. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're going to rule in the earth. Now, whoever heard of the meek inheriting the earth? Now, many people feel that this word meek is associated with being weak. And I want you to know it has nothing to do with being weak. Moses was the meekest man on earth. Was he not called that? That's right. When he came down from the mountain and he saw them worshiping the golden calf, right? He took those stones and he broke them, right? He brought judgment on those people. He stood for the righteousness of God. Meekness is also not somebody who just has a pleasant way about them and has a naturally nice, sweet, calm disposition. all of these, none of these attributes are attributes that we have in the natural. These are totally opposite than any one of us have in the natural, even if we seemingly do look like that. This is not a natural characteristic. All of these are brought into our heart by the Holy Spirit to be truly meek before God. In fact, it's really interesting what that word meek means. In its original sense in the Hebrew, it means worn out. Those who have come to the end of all self-justification, all defending themselves, the fight is gone. Exhausted of self-strength. See what all of these characteristics are doing. All of these characteristics is this area right here to bring us into this. That's right, this emptying. Sometimes out here we get all filled with all these gifts and all this ministry that God's done, and the gifts were given to do that work within our life to bring us into the fruit. And so he deals with our heart so we can come into here. We'll not be at home here with this lamb in the midst of the throne, will we, if we're not like him, right? This is the spirit of the lamb. That's right. It's the spirit of the lamb. This is what he's bringing us into, these attributes. He's emptying us so he can fill us with himself. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you know the kingdoms of this world are fighting over this earth? They're fighting over this earth. They're fighting over the Falklands, any little place where there's a pot of oil, right? Any little thing they're fighting over and holding on tight. And Scripture says the meek are going to inherit this earth. And this is not the kingdom is not of this world. My servants that fight like they are. But it says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure. He says, I'm going to give you the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me up here. My mind doesn't understand it. But my spirit says, yes, this is so. This is so. The meek are going to rule in this earth. It's going to be a totally different form of government, as you can tell, of the increase of his government and peace. The government of peace, there shall be no end. No end to the peace, hallelujah. No end to the government. Just keep on increasing and increasing and increasing. Praise the Lord. Blessed are the meek. In Zephaniah 2:3, it says, seek ye the Lord, seek meekness. So this is not something we come by naturally. This is something that God works in our life. The meek are those with a pliant, a teachable spirit, a heart yielded to the Lord. No self-will. That's where he deals with our self-will. You know, we've had a lot of teaching on submission through the years. And it says, the Lord calls that woman with a meek and a quiet spirit. It says, in the sight of God, it's of great price, precious in the sight of God. And that word means meek. That word meek means one who does not demand their rights. Did you ever say, I've had enough. They have no right to do this to me. And maybe it's true in the natural, right? I won't stand for this. This isn't right. And I'm not talking about the righteousness of God. Somebody's putting them or something on you, and it's offending your rights. That's the cause of most arguments. Somebody's rights have been offended.
Mm-hmm.
A meek person is someone who doesn't demand their rights, but commits themselves to him who judges righteously. Can we do that and believe that the judge of all the earth does right? That takes faith. That takes faith to say, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. Just give it to you. The meek, the meek. It says the Lord beautifies the meek with salvation. One of the great revelations, in fact, the first revelation that Jesus gives of himself is in Matthew 11:28, where he says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, and then he speaks about himself, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me, become like me. And you know this one who was so meek had great authority, and that's a quality that goes with meekness. No self-will, giving up our self-rights, exhausted of self-strength, the fight is gone, but yet great authority in the Spirit. This meek one who was hailed as King of the Jews rides in on a donkey. He has subdued the most unruly animal, right? That was his throne. That's right. He rode in, King of the Jews, on a donkey. That was his throne, subduing that rebellious animal. And that's what he does when he comes in and we say, Lord, rule in my life. Rule in my life. He subdues that self-will and that striving. And he lifts us up and gives us great authority in the Holy Spirit. There's one more before we close here of the emptying. And then tomorrow we're going to talk about the filling. It says, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Notice, from the beginning, the poor in spirit, the mourn, the meek, these are a progression of a work of grace of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This is a progression, bringing us to the place where we have deep hunger pangs for Him. So empty. Did you ever feel so hungry? Or did you ever fast where you came to the point where you just ached inside, you just needed to eat? That's right. Well, this is what this is to create in our spirit. Deep hunger pangs for Him. Sharp hunger pangs. A thirst that will not quit. That says with the psalmist, my soul thirsteth after Thee, O living God. And so He's emptying us so He can fill us. I want you to notice that these are all initial but present continuous. Somebody said, I thought this was just when you got saved. Yes, when you got saved and forevermore. It's present and continuous. Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst. He didn't say blessed are those who are filled. The very fact that you're here tells me that you're blessed because you came hungering and thirsting for Him. I want you to know, lady said to me last night that the Lord told her on the way to Houston she isn't going to go back the same as she came. And I said, that's right, sister. According to your expectancy, be it unto you. That's what faith is, expectancy. She came hungering and thirsting, and she's not going to go away except she's filled. The one who creates the hunger is the one who fills it. He creates it in order that He may fill it. And so if He's emptying you, say, praise the Lord. He's ready to fill me. Mine is the kingdom. He's going to comfort me. I'm going to be among those that inherit the earth. Never owned anything in my life, but I'm going to inherit the earth. That's right. You know, we grapple after these small little things trying to hold on to some little patch of dirt. Well, that's true now, isn't it? That's right. And He says, I'm going to have you inherit the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe His word is really true? It is. It's true. And so He empties us so He can fill us. So let's close in prayer and say, Lord, I thank You that You're enlarging my vision. You're showing me what You really saved me for. You saved me from so You could bring me into, bring me up, lift me up into that realm that You live in. You know, while He walked this earth, He spoke of Himself as the Son of Man who is in heaven. Not the Son of Man who was in heaven, but even while He walked this earth, He referred to Himself as the Son of Man who is in heaven. He lived in that realm of righteousness, peace, and joy. And truly, when the Son of God comes into your earth and mine, we will have the days of heaven upon the earth. We don't have to look for something of Him taking us away somewhere. He's come into us to lift us up while in this body, to walk in the earth in dominion and in the power of the Spirit. Lord, this is sometimes too big and too wonderful to us to fathom. And I pray, Lord, that You take this little teaching, Lord. You'll take these words and go so far beyond them, Lord, to each heart. May Your Spirit just open this up and personalize it. Enlarge on it, Lord. And bring each one into the fullness of Your kingdom, Lord. Don't let anyone here settle for a 30-fold or even a 60-fold, as good as that is.
But, Lord, if you have 100-fold and your word says you do, Lord, we want it. It says every man presses into it. Lord, cause us to choose and to yield to the Lord of lords and King of kings and say and pray, Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord, into my earth and rule. Rule in every part of my being that you might be glorified. That you might be glorified. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.